Ain't everybody got a picture from the MLK parade? Oh, you said your buddy owns that. That's funny.
When I lived in Millersburg, Ohio, that was right in the Sun Belt. And I'll tell you, they would get hit hard every year. I would think Cleveland through there.
I think so. Morning. How are y'all doing? We're going to continue our study on Samuel. So we're in the third lesson today. We used the Gospel Advocate notes. So if you probably any Church of Christ you stop at, a lot of them got the same kind of things going on. We might be a little off schedule, but anyways, that's where we're at. Everybody will dribble in here as they come in. It's a little cold this morning, a little cool this morning, so we'll get going. All right, today is the Lord calls Samuel, First Samuel chapter 3. We're going to cover the whole chapter. Today's picture is from the Martin Luther King Parade. I went to the parade on Monday. First time I've ever been to the MLK Parade. Both kids were in it. This picture worked for me because it says, Lord calls Samuel. I think Grant has been destined to be a trombone player since he was born. I was a trombone player. They got the junior high kids got to march with the high school kids. It was optional. You show up and you got to march with them. And he got there and he's had a couple other experiences with the high school kids, and they just bring them in and like that. They told them the part you have is not the acceptable part. You have to play first trombone. They made them march in the front row. So trial by fire. That's how trombone players work. So that's where he got, right dead center middle. So anyways, that's my picture for today. That's the principal walking there in the red sweatshirt. She's the principal of the school, so she walked with the band. It was a nice parade. I met some nice people. Some of the people there, some young people, but some of those older people. You know, I talked to an older lady. She was probably 80. The changes she's seen in her life, that parade meant a lot to her. Changes she's seen in her life were just amazing. Anyways, so we'll start out in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. How old is Samuel at this point? Anybody got a guess?
12.
12 is the acceptable age. That's quite a guess. It doesn't say that?
No.
No. But 12 is the standard acceptable age of probably how old he is at this point. The Jewish notes, they point him at 12. So that's the accepted thing. Part of that is that's when they have their bar mitzvah and stuff, when the boys turn into men. The word boy on there, they still use that later. I think it's in 2 Samuel. He's an old guy. They still call him boy. So anyways, that word seems to keep going. But yeah, 12 seems to be the age. It was great. So what was his life like at this point? He was, he had men, yeah, and he's ministering for the Lord, doing whatever needs done. So, yeah, whatever needs done. And he's probably picking up bigger roles. Chuck covered a class last week, and he gets handed over by his mom to Eli, priest, and he was, what, 3? So I'm sure his role changes in those years. He picks up more and more responsibilities. The word that's translated here is rare. It says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. It can also be translated as precious. That's another accepted way. I didn't see any versions that really used the word precious, but that seems to be. But anyways, with the exception of the prophecy to Eli about Samuel, there's no recorded prophecy since Deborah in Judges 4. So Judges itself has 21 chapters. So you got another 17 chapters in the Bible before, well, 19 chapters, before you find another prophecy. Probably about 40 years, just guessing. So there's no prophecies recorded. And the prophecy that was recorded was 1 Samuel, just a few verses back. There came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh?" So anyways, that's how rare it is. It's been about 40 years since they've really heard the voice of God. Do you think you would recognize God's voice?
No.
No, I don't. It probably not his voice. What he had to say, you could probably sort through it. You should be able to sort through it. But yeah, would you recognize his voice? Especially like that, the first time. And there's no reference point. It's not like you were there. It's not like he was there when God spoke to Deborah. So there's no reference point. There's no recording or something. If you, there's some voices you could always hear. No matter when you heard that voice, you'd know who it was. But yeah, that's a little different there. Moving on to verse 2 and 3. At that time, Eli, whose sight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. What time of day is it?
Well, you think it's evening,
right? It's probably...
Lying down.
They're lying down, so yeah, you're right. It's nighttime. They're lying down or asleep. It's probably even closer to morning, because it talks about the lamp of God hadn't gone out yet.
Still dark.
It's probably getting close to morning. It probably doesn't really much matter, but I like to bring out little clues like that, because that's what it takes to find God's message. It's what it takes to understand things. So where did Eli and Samuel sleep?
Well, Eli had his own chamber.
Got his own place, yeah. He's in the temple, yeah. It seems like he's in the temple. And the temple itself might be the temple grounds. It might not. I mean, like that, it says, lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. I would say he was not sleeping right under the ark. I think that describes the temple more than it describes where he's sleeping. So maybe he's sleeping in the temple. Maybe he was sleeping on the grounds of it. But you're right, Eli seems to have his own special spot. But Samuel has... He's just a kid. He kind of crashes where he crashes. Verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I do not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. How did the Lord call Samuel? What did he do? Was it a dream, a vision?
He heard it.
No, but it seems to be some kind of a voice. You're right.
Sometimes he called. Sometimes people hear the voice and the other people with them don't.
Yeah. Samuel responds in voice, so I would say he's heard something.
Right.
He's heard something.
He heard something.
Yeah.
But Eli had called him before.
Say it again?
He'd probably been called by Eli before.
Oh, yeah, definitely he'd been called by Eli before. And that's why he went to Eli. He's 12 now probably. He's been there since he's 3 for 9 years. He's worked for Eli. He served the Lord, but under Eli's command. So, yeah, he's been called.
You have to wonder that it says the Lord called Samuel.
He did call him, I suspect.
The fourth time he calls him by name.
Yeah.
But you're right. Would anybody else heard, or is he only talking just to Samuel? And when we see God speak to other people, when he speaks to Saul on the road to Damascus, nobody else hears his voice, right? They hear something. They hear something. They don't hear his voice.
No, they see the light.
They see the light.
They don't hear anything.
They don't hear anything. Yeah, they don't hear anything. Moses was alone when he gets called. Yeah, I don't know. So I got on there, did Samuel recognize God's voice? He doesn't recognize it, though. He thinks it's Eli's voice, so he goes to Eli. Why do you think he couldn't distinguish between God's voice and Eli's voice? You got any ideas?
Samuel could have been sleeping, and he heard Samuel. And he, you know, woke him up and said, okay, there's only one person who's going to call me in the middle of the night. That's Eli.
Yeah. But it might not have sounded like Eli's voice, but like you said, it just wouldn't make sense either. You're asleep, you wake up. That's the only thing that would make sense to him. Picking up verse 6 and 7, and the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose, went to Eli, and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So this is the second time. Did Samuel do any better recognizing who called him? No. No better. This time, you're right. It does say that he called out Samuel on the second time. But he doesn't do any better. He still thinks it's Eli. He goes in there. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. All right, like any good story, you tell it three times. So the third time God calls him, does he do any better? He still doesn't do any better. He still thinks it's Eli. You'd think after three times, though, he'd say, you know, he's been in there twice. No, it's not me. But does Eli recognize who's calling Samuel? He seems to. Because he tells him, right there at the end of verse 8, then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. So he gives him special instructions. Don't just keep coming in here and say, did you call me? Answer next time. Answer this way. What did he tell Samuel to answer? Here I am. Yeah. Here I am. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I hear your voice. Verse 10, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. So what's different this time? It's the fourth time he calls. What's different?
He knows how to answer now.
This time he knows how to answer. What else? Yeah, it's not just a voice. Now there's something associated with it. Whether he's actually standing there or it's a vision that comes with it, it's hard to tell. But yeah, there's something associated, and it's more than just a voice this time.
So it's like before he called from a distance, now he's calling right beside him.
Yeah. He's right there. He calls his name twice. Samuel. Samuel. So it's definitely... He's speaking definitely to Samuel. He's right there. Samuel knows what to answer this time. Can you think of other heroes of faith who were called by name?
Moses.
Definitely Moses.
Isaiah.
You know, Isaiah might have been. I don't know. I won't say no.
Abraham.
Say again?
Abraham.
Abraham. I got Abraham and Moses down. But Genesis 22:1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. That was just before he offered, that's when he was instructed to give Isaac his son as an offering. In Exodus 3:4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. So these two, definitely two big examples in Israel's history, are heroes of faith, men that they all revere, have been called, not just been called by God, been called by name. God calls out their name, and their answer is, what? Their answer is, here I am.
You know, think about it, it's kind of opposite of Adam and Eve after they fell and they were hiding in the bushes, and they called out to them, they didn't.
You're right, I was thinking the same thing. He's calling out to Adam, and Adam's hiding. Like, But yeah, like God couldn't see him. Like God didn't know he was where he was. Yeah, it's the opposite of that. And all these, well, what
well,
other parallels?
You know, the point is, God knows where you are at all times. So it's kind of a fun thing here, you know.
If they say it's acknowledging
or something.
Yeah. He's getting ready to use them. Those two guys, Moses and Abraham, I don't know if they're quite ready to be used at that point, but they'll work it. So what do you make of the similarities to the calls? You got anything else on that? I guess.
It's almost answered in submission. You know, I don't know how quite to put it in words. It's almost the right way to answer.
Yeah, it is. With God's call, that is the right answer. Here I am. It won't always be easy. Actually, it won't be easy. You take Abraham, what Abraham was called to do. That's tough. His original thing, go to a land, I'll show you. You know, you got to leave behind everybody. You're going to, well, leave your forefathers behind. Keep going until I tell you to stop. That's, pick up and do that. Throw all your stuff in the car and take off. You know, it wouldn't be easy. When he's told to offer his son as a sacrifice, the son of promise, the son that took forever to have. Moses is the same way. No, I don't think so. I'm not a speaker.
But look at it this way. All three of them were made for a reason, and they're acknowledging they're ready.
Yeah. I'm here. It's going to take more than just the man. It's going to take more than who they are to do the job, though. God, it's going
to. They finally came to the realization they're ready that they just might not know.
Yeah.
But by their answer, God knows.
Sometimes I think we miss opportunities like that. We look at ourselves and say, I'm not ready. No, I can't do it. We'll miss some of God's work just because he'll provide. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. So as God begins to speak to Samuel, what kind of message does it sound like it's going to be? A big one.
Good one.
A good one. It kind of sounds like that too, doesn't it? It's like the message I got going on, everybody's ears will want to hear it. It could be a bad one too. But it's actually, in all honesty, it ends up being good because it's bad for some and good for others. I guess that's kind of how God's messages typically are. It's great for some, it's really bad for others. So, but it's every ear.
Well, there's two people who aren't going to like it.
Yeah, there's two people who definitely are not going to like it. They're definitely not going to like it. But their ears are going to tingle too. He uses the same phrase a couple times, 2 Kings 21:12. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. In Jeremiah 19:3. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O God, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle.
So in that case, it's, when you hear a tingle, it's because it's something negative.
And then it'll be negative for, like I said, for some, it'll be negative. For the sons of Eli, it's going to be negative. For others, it's going to end up being positive. It's going to start something new. So, yeah, but that's kind of how it was. The destruction that came on Jerusalem, the destruction that came on Judah, it was bad news. But it was the only way, it's the only way that we could have came upon Christ. It would have had to happen. It's bad for some, it'll be all right for others. It had to be done. 1 Samuel 3:12, on that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning this house from beginning to end. Where does God say his destruction will be aimed?
Eli's house.
Eli's house. That's it. We can back up a little bit. I'll give you the backstory on this in case you don't have it. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people, that was when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come. While the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh for all the Israelites who came there. So the sons of Eli, the priest, they would do the offering, and while the meat was cooking, they'd stick in a big fork or whatever, and they pulled up, it was there. So they were doing this kind of thing, the offerings to God. 1 Samuel 2:15-17. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." But the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish." He would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering to the Lord with contempt. So when they had the offering to the Lord, but they had their own, bring it raw, and we're going to cook it the way we like it. We don't really like it that way anyway. Again, verse 22, Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing in all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear the evil dealings from all these people. Know, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." 27, and there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father, and when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh, did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father would go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be slightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever, and the only one of whom I shall not cut off from your altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day, and I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread." So anyways, that's the backstory. And that's where it got to. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. So God had already gave this message to Eli that this was going to happen. Now he's telling Samuel that this is going to happen again. I've already told Eli. So 1 Samuel 3:13. "For I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So what does God reveal to Samuel?
It's coming.
I guess it's really what it is, coming. Is there any hope of Eli's sons changing their ways?
Always.
You'd think so, but God's already said they ain't changing. He knows. So he's already said this ain't gonna happen. There should be. If they change their ways, he'd withhold this. I'm sure of it. Even the question there is, any hope for atonement or redemption? But he says in his own words, "Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." He already knows it's not going to happen. They're not going to change. They're not going to make atonement of fixing the problem, making retributions. Just, it's beyond hope. hardened hearts. Besides conveying the fate of Eli's sons, what else does the prophecy imply? So we know they're going to die. We know that that's going to happen. So what else does it imply?
It's going to be an opening.
Yes, there's a job. There's going to be a job opening.
It says that your sins can be atoned for by a sacrifice.
Yeah, you're right. It does tell you that the sins can be atoned for. It just, in this case, it's not going to happen. Yeah, what it implies, though, really is... Yeah, that's seen throughout. The Old Testament's, the whole story of the Old Testament is that God's bringing his own sacrifice, that his son's coming. But you're right, you see it in little pieces. Right there under your own nose, you're not necessarily looking for it. You can read this great story, but you can miss Christ in there. So Chuck pointed out there's going to be an opening. If Eli's sons are worthless, and they're going to die, who's going to take Eli's place? Who's gonna be the spiritual leader of Israel? There's an opening.
We know it's gonna end up being Christ, and that's what God hints to. That's what we're just talking about.
Yeah, that'd be the hints to. Yeah, the forever one. But immediately, it'll be Samuel. That's who it'll be. Yeah, for now, for then. 1 Samuel 3:15, Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. So how do you think he felt? He gets this message, I don't know, middle of the night, early in the morning, whichever. He gets this message. He knows it's from God. How do you think he feels about this message?
Same way Joseph felt about telling that guy he's going to get hung.
Yeah, that's a good point too. Same way that Joseph felt about telling the guy he's going to get hung. It's bad news.
Yeah, it's been what, 12 years, 14 years maybe that he's been with Eli.
Yeah, we're.
So there's a relationship there that he's got to send him. He's got to tell him that your sons are going to die. It's bad news.
It's terrible news. He goes about his job. He opens the doors, but. So he's afraid. He's afraid to tell him. I got a question on there. Two questions. Are you surprised that he's afraid to tell Eli? But also, have you ever had really bad news that you had to share? And how eager are you to share that bad news? There's some news that's just bad. You don't want to tell it. I know, Chuck, you've had people work for you. You've probably had that knowing a layoff's coming, knowing who it is, but you don't want to, you got to dread the day that you got to tell people that's coming.
On the flip side, you'd have to say somebody was strange if it didn't bother him to bring bad news.
Yeah, it should. It should bother him to bear that bad news. It should be part of his heart that he's, like you say, he's already developed a relationship with Eli. Even if they already knew Eli's sons are corrupt, he's got some kind of relationship with him. He knows God's entrusted him to Eli's care.
And this is particularly hard because Samuel's he's pretty young.
He's probably they say the Jews accept that he's probably about 12, about this age.
So the maturity level of one of us having to give bad news versus a 12-year-old having to give bad news to preach the temple, God's temple. That's a pretty big hill to climb.
It is. Yeah, well, I mean, if Eli doesn't accept that it's God's word, he can just say, there's the door. You know, what's a 12-year-old kid going to do out in the wilderness? You know, go find your mama. Go back home. We can sacrifice you like we do everything else here. You know, anything's possible. But yeah, it's tough. So, anyways, he's the bearer of bad news. Verse 16, but Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all that he told you. Eli knew that God had talked to Samuel. Do you think he knew it was bad news? It seems to point out that, I mean, if it was good news, he wouldn't have to pull it, he wouldn't have to pry it out of Samuel. But here he's kind of put a curse on Samuel. Tell me everything you said, otherwise may all that happen to you too. Verse 18, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Who had the toughest job in this verse? Is it Eli or Samuel? Who do you think's got the toughest job? Eli's got a tough job because he has to hear it and then has to have the heart to say, it's God's will. That's knowing what he's going to lose. It's tough. To have that will to say it's God, to have that heart to say it's God's will, even though I know what I'm going to lose, it's a tough spot to be. It could be either one you want. Is the job of delivering God's word any easier today? Is it any easier receiving it? I got on there 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off to myths. So is it any easier to deliver or receive God's word than it was right here for Samuel delivering it to Eli? Is it always good? Is God's word always good news?
I wouldn't say it's never been easy to deliver God's word in the world.
Yeah. It's still not. Yeah, you're right. One is the persecution that comes with it. The persecution of faith, do you really believe that's the case? Do you really believe there's not a conspiracy behind it? Are you going to put your whole life and trust in that? That's the way the world receives it?
Well, we know in general that most of the world's going to reject God's word. It kind of comes with the territory.
Yeah, a lot of the world's going to reject it. It talks about here when Paul tells Timothy, uses to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So some of that, you're going to have to tell people they're wrong. You're going to have to show them this is what God's word is versus what you think is the plan. Where you're going the wrong way. The gospel's got great news for those who believe. Be a part of the kingdom of God. But if you don't believe, if you don't accept that, it's bad news. When you look at the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5, you look at that list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6, if you're part of these lists, you're not part of the kingdom of heaven. Man, to see your name on those lists is bad news. The good news follows it, that you can change. There's time for atonement. There's time for repentance. But it's bad news if you're not. So it's tough receiving that too. It's tough receiving news that what your own life is isn't always in accordance with God, what God wants. That goes on in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4. Some will have itching ears and accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Do you think the gospel gets watered down out here in the real world? Yeah. How come? Why does the gospel get watered down? Because people want it that way, right?
Well, you do it for many reasons. A lot of people do because they don't want to be persecuted. Then some people do it for gain. There's actually various reasons.
You're right. It's both parts there. Some doing it for gain. Some, if you're only teaching... Yeah, you can get a bigger contribution if you're given only an encouraging message that God wants you to get ahead in this world. That gospel prosperity is a big thing that's taught right now on TV and radio and podcasts and stuff. God wants you to drive a better car. He wants you to have $1 million. God wants me to have a $60 million jet. You know, the gospel prosperity is out there. If you haven't seen it, it don't take much to look for it. It really does. But it's great news. Who wouldn't like to have more in their pocket? But is that what God's will really is?
Most of the verses in the Bible today, if you preach from them, you'll be accused of preaching hatred.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Even in church, if you quote a verse, you could get attacked.
Yeah, even here, you could get attacked for just reading what God's word is. And I've taught enough classes. Chuck has too. We've had people fuss about reading God's word. It's like, I don't know. I didn't have to interpret it. It was written down 2,000 years ago, or in the case of this, 6,000 years ago, you know?
The itching ears, people are looking for something different. You know, I don't do a lot of the social stuff that you were just talking about, though. I watch a lot of TV.
Yeah.
But I don't go to religious stations on TV.
No.
If I was looking for something other than the church and coming here, I would look at these other programs on TV.
Yeah. And some of it, I've looked at it here and there to see what the draw is, because I know how big the draw is.
I have no desire.
You're better off. Some of them are.
Yeah, I think I
am. I'll tell you. Some of them are good speakers. I've listened to a couple guys on podcasts that they have a very positive message, very encouraging message. And you can listen to that week in and week out and feel and be uplifted. Not just feel uplifted, but be uplifted. But they leave out the gospel. They leave out any need to change your life. They leave out any reproof, rebuke, all that stuff. So it's not a complete set, but it's just an encouraging message. And and the places like that, some of those guys are bringing in millions of dollars a week for that kind of thing. First Samuel 3:19-21, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Let none of his works fall on the ground. Lest none of his words fall on the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. After delivering his first prophecy, Samuel transitions from boy servant to prophet leader. You can kind of, you'll see growth there, but so what clues do we see in this passage that solidifies Samuel's position? What do we see in this passage that shows that he becomes basically the spiritual leader?
Right off the bat, let none of his words fall to the ground. So God's helping him. His word has got God behind it.
Yeah. The prophecy will follow through. If God's word comes through Samuel, it'll be upheld. It'll happen. Okay?
It's interesting how you read that sentence as to who the his is.
Yeah.
Did Samuel let none of the Lord's words fall to the ground? Or did the Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground?
I think it's saying the Lord held up Samuel's words.
I bet both.
In fact, as a servant, Samuel upheld the Lord's words.
I bet it's both.
Right.
I bet it's both. It's
because Samuel speaks God's word.
Yeah. We've seen this already. God gives words to Samuel. Samuel shares it. He doesn't just hold on to it and say, no, people are going to get upset with that. But at the same time, if he prophesies something, God keeps his end of the deal. English is a terrible language, especially with pronouns. And the Bible is full. I think the Bible has more pronouns than it has verbs sometimes. Of course, almost all of them are him and he. It's like, which is he and which is him? And some versions of the Bible use capital letters. Some don't. The Hebrew did not. So to know who the he is, that's another clue right there. Anybody got anything else?
Well,
Well, it actually explains, because it says the Lord was with him, and that means that it's part of that same statement. So if the Lord was with him and let none of his words, that means God is letting none of Samuel's words.
Yeah. There's also no punctuation in Hebrew. So putting a comma or not putting a comma could be either way, too. They're both going to be true. Either way, they're both true. They got to be. I got four things on there. The Lord was with him. It's one thing that shows it. None of his prophecies failed. Like you say, either way, you want to look at that one. All of Israel recognized him. It says from Dan to Beersheba, if you pull up a good map, it's like the far ends of the country. You can say from Los Angeles to New York, however you want to say it. Everybody in the country knew he was the prophet of the Lord. And God continued to reveal messages to Samuel. He didn't just have that one. He continues to reveal them to him. So this is just upholds that position, prophet and leader. I'll tell you what, we'll come back to these questions. Kind of a summary here. Although Samuel was initially unaware of God's call, he readily received the message of the Lord when he became aware of it. Like Samuel, we must be willing to hear God's message and respond appropriately to it. We must make sure our intention is to do the will of God as it has been revealed, not as we wish for it to be. It is one thing to pretend allegiance to God. It is altogether a different matter to give up your ideas and traditions and submit to God. Many preachers and Bible teachers can relate to Samuel's hesitancy to deliver the bad news to Eli. Even so, we must not shirk our responsibility of proclaiming the whole counsel of God. Though there will most definitely be subjects we find easier to address than others, this does not negate the importance of discussing the things that are necessary. God's word must be proclaimed in its entirety. Jude 3 and 4 say, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about your common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Times I've read through the New Testament, I don't read it straight through. I got a different path I take, but the whole message is God wants us back. But you get to Jude, and it says, in case you missed it, if you don't want to come back, there's punishment. And that's a tough thing to swallow, especially when we have loved ones who haven't, whatever. Some of that on their own fruition. They know what the truth is, and they know how to respond to it, and have never made that step. The growth and development of Samuel reminds us of the providential hand of God. Samuel came to his position as prophet through God's involvement. It's difficult to consider his call without also considering the circumstances that led to that point. All right, another picture from the Martin Luther King parade. Same picture. But next week, we're going to look at Samuel the Reformer, and that'll be 1 Samuel 3. So I'll back up to these questions. We'll finish out the next couple minutes with those. And I don't care which question you want to answer, or you can look at me and say, I don't want to answer any. Why do you think God used young Samuel to reveal his will to Eli? What can we learn from Samuel's willingness to tell Eli all that the Lord revealed? What can parents today learn from Eli's failures? And how does God call Christians today? How shall we respond to his call? Well, these are definitely some questions that are going to pop up as you apply that to our own lives. But you want to talk about any of them? Let's talk.
Well, I think number three you see in our culture around us, because parents are less involved and less likely to discipline their kids because it's not cool to discipline your kids. So you see the results of it around you.
Yeah, you're right. I know as with us, Grant will be 14 in a couple months. Choices that he's going to make as he goes into high school and stuff. Up till now, it's quite honestly been pretty easy. How do we keep him in line? It's easy. I pick him up from here, and I take him to here. I take him from there to here. As he starts making more of his own choices.
You do that at college, arrest you.
Arrest you, that's probably true. As he makes some of his own choices, some of them won't be wise. Some of those choices won't be the best. And it's not so much It's how do we handle those? How do we steer them back? Rather than not so much the choices that are made, hopefully we can, hopefully we've steered them away from some bad choices, but I'm sure there'll be plenty more to take their place. But what, how do we deal with it from there?
I think the only thing you can do is just keep reminding them about God, because ultimately it's got to come down to their choice anyway.
Yeah, it does. It does. Alrighty, so I'll leave that with you. So next week, Chuck's going to teach 1 Samuel 7, Samuel the Redeemer. So thank you.